Yeah, I appreciate that plug as a high school pastor. They all turned out perfect. So if you have any high school students, I'll give you my card. For a small fee, I can turn your high schoolers into perfect. No. Yeah, seriously. Wow. That would be a dream. It was neat ministering with Eric. We got to have some great times together there in the offices. And something a little bit about Eric. You probably know this already, but I would do this thing to him. We were right next door, where I would, just without him knowing, at any time, you know, day or night, I would just bolt open his door, run in and say, okay, freeze, and just look and see what he's doing, you know. And what was neat was this. He was always working. I thought maybe I'd see some video games, you know, or just taking a nap, but no. He was always working, and I really appreciate that about Eric, about Angel too. Just, man, goers, hard workers. I know you guys experienced that here. Passionate for the Lord, but hard, diligent work. And so, appreciate that, and you guys are blessed here. I was here 12 years ago, and it's so neat to see the Lord just move a church to bring things together. I mean, it was a church back then, but just the fruitfulness of that over time. We are trying to plant churches in Georgia. That's our goal. The Lord put on my heart kind of late in the game in some senses. I was 35 years old when I started to realize there are a lot of places out there without churches, without the gospel. There are huge groups of people that know nothing. And I was already a pastor at this time. I was actually already planting a church in Los Angeles. We were there for a time. And my eyes just started to open to that gradually. Lord started to do his work on my heart. I never would have guessed I would be a missionary. I never even went on a short-term trip, ever. But little by little, God just opened my eyes to this thing, okay? That he is really glorious. And that he is so glorious that he is worthy, actually this worthy, to be praised in every pocket of the world. That's the God we serve. That would be absolutely right if every people group and every little tribe and tongue had people praising God from them. And that truth, that reality, just started to work into my heart. And I ended up being one who went. A lot of times when you talk about missions, you kind of get this three-pronged thing, okay? Maybe you're a goer. You're going to go. And that's, I hope that even some people in this room are going to end up someday becoming goers. If you knew my history, you would know I would have been the least likely candidate for that. No thought about that. And God ended up sending me to the Republic of Georgia. So that's, you hear that. Then you hear the other is, okay, well, if you're not a goer, you know, we all understand that this is the Great Commission. This isn't really an optional thing, whether we want to be a part of the commission or not. It's just, what's our part in getting the glory of God to the ends of the earth, of making disciples of all the nations? And so you come along and, okay, if I'm not going to go, then, all right, then maybe you're going to be a giver. Maybe you're going to financially support this. You know, you're gifted in that way, or God set up certain things. You're going to give financially, and that's precious. We are recipients of that on the other end, especially from America. Just American believers getting behind us and making it possible to do what we do. I mean, that has been remarkable to watch over the last 13 years. Okay, but then, as kind of an afterthought. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. Kind of a little bit of a, well, if you can't go, and if you can't give, you know, at the very least, you could, you know, pray. You know, at least do that. You know, just something. And prayer is kind of presented as a, you know, almost a cop-out. Like, you can't at least do that. And I want to talk about that today. Yeah, I'm going to be surprised if all of you go. I'm not thinking that's going to happen. And yeah, and I'll be less surprised if a number of you give. I mean, not just give to the greater kingdom mission of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. But everyone in here can do the most powerful part of the kingdom commission. It really is. It's not a cop-out. It's not a last resort. It's not third on the list. I mean, prayer is absolutely preeminent in the going forth of the gospel to the ends of the earth. I live in a country where we need churches, where the gospel has not been proclaimed. In my region, there are no Protestant evangelical churches. It doesn't exist. That's what we're there for. Along the way, we've been able to start a school, as Eric mentioned, and that's been tremendous in just opening up doors into the community. We have freedoms in the Republic of Georgia that other countries don't have. We can teach the Bible. We can share with the kids anything we want. We do that openly. But our goal is to get this there. What you guys have here, a gathering of believers in the name of Jesus, an actual functioning church that's growing and maturing. That's our goal. That's our dream. We had something interesting come up, and I share this as a way of praying. Okay. We about an hour away, we have a city called Kutaisi. And we started to learn that there's a gathering there of Indian medical students. Strange, Georgia's not known for its education. And so there's this, we kind of hear about this, and there's a gathering of students. This is a couple years ago, catch wind of it. Amidst those students, there's a small minority of Christians. They have a Christian background. Now, if you know anything about India, and I don't know a lot, actually, but there it is a very unreached nation. There's huge swaths of India that are desperate for the gospel and for churches, but there are some areas that have had some work done, and we had some students with that background that just started meeting together, and, you know, we got to do something. There's nothing in Kutaisi. There's certainly nothing in English in Kutaisi. And so got wind of it, started to just check in with them, kind of guest preach occasionally, and as of last month, we officially started an official church there in Kutaisi amongst Indian medical students and expats. Yeah, and you know, you cannot write this. You can't design it. My story has been that. We're still going as hard as we can after Georgian too, but the way the Lord works. And so there is a church there in Kutaisi, and this sermon is partly a shameless attempt on my part to get people praying for us, okay? We're going to be praying for you too, and we need to be praying for each other, but we need what you're going to see here in the text this morning. On a very practical level, we need this. I want to encourage you guys that way. I know that this is Eric's heart. I know that even as a church, you get together during the week and think through, how can we take the sermon and just extrapolate into our lives? What can we do to take God's word and be doers, not just hearers? And I want to encourage you guys with that. I want to encourage you as you're listening to the word this morning, think like this. With the word of God, how can I get to the bottom of it, not around it? Okay, too often we can just kind of get around it, kind of weasel our way through, stay away from that, okay, this, you know, and don't do that. Even as you're listening to the word again this morning, think, how can I get to the bottom of this? How can I get this word into my heart, into life, the bottom? Each of us individually is going to end up with a different answer there. But the effort to take God's word and not just be hearers, not just be listeners, not just be in a traditional, habitual, come here, okay, do my thing, sit in my seat, got it, you know, but just a, all right, Lord, show me what this looks like in practice. I want us to be thinking about that as we're getting into a very practical way to impact God's kingdom, to impact God's kingdom in Kutaisi, Georgia, and here as well. So, of course, I don't want to give you my word. I'd be in trouble if I did that. Okay. I want us to look at God's word. And so open with me to the book of Philippians. I love the sound of this. pages flipping. I got to enjoy this in first service too. Just being in America, this happens a lot at the Shepherd's Conference. You know, everyone's flipping. I love the sound of it because it's people who are being trained up in the Word, who know the Word. And that sound, I know some of you are scrolling, but it's fine. That sound, I can't hear the scrolling, but is encouraging. So Philippians, actually put your finger in Philippians and turn with me back to Ezekiel. Actually, we don't need Ezekiel. I just wanted to hear it some more. It's really nice. Yeah, it's actually, I really enjoy it. Like to give you an idea of why it's so nice, you know, in the Republic of Georgia, you're getting people just with absolutely no experience of this. They do have a Bible there in Georgian. It's a good translation. They have it. Some people even own it. But it's very much kind of a relic on their shelf. And so when you start going through the Bible with people and with the kids in our school, you start at, you know, table of contents. This is a Bible. Look here at the first page. This is how you work through a table of contents. You see, here's the page number. Now look here, the big number is the chapter. You know, the small number is the verse. So when I, you know, and it's a joy to be at that place. It really is. But it's a joy to picture someday when I can just say Philippians chapter 1 and, you know, just flip through it like you guys. So thank you for that. Appreciate it. We could turn somewhere else, but no, we're going to Philippians. When you start reading through the book of Philippians, you're going to find very personal out of Paul's heart to this church in Philippi. And right off the bat, you see such a valuing, a priority of prayer. And I kind of was asking myself, why, Paul, why is prayer so up front here? And I think there's many answers to that, and this isn't really a textual answer, but I was thinking through prayer and just, you know, the different parts of the church, the different things you're going to do. Even this morning, even with each other, you're going to be exhorting one another, I hope, encouraging one another, sharing prayer requests. You're going to be, you know, some of you teaching, singing, using your gifts, right, in the body, because we all have gifts and we're all supposed to be using them. So all that's going to be happening. And that's what we should do when we gather together. But all of those things, not in a wrong way, but all of those things have a certain amount of me involved in it. And as I started to think just about prayer, I just thought about how pure prayer can be sometimes. You guys could leave here, and I hope you do, and you could pray for the Republic of Georgia. You could pray for this Kutaisi church. And I would never know. I might never know that you are doing this for us. There's such a kind of a purely motivated aspect of prayer that just takes out so much of the me and directs us just towards God. Or you could think about it this way, okay? And this is going to come into our text. Have you ever had a friend going through a hard time? Yeah, probably. Okay. Maybe a brother or sister, maybe not, but if you had a friend going through a hard time, what are you going to say? What's the right approach? How are you going to help love this brother or sister? What are the perfect words you're going to use? Or maybe this friend or a neighbor is someone unsaved. You're going out Saturday evangelizing and you're talking with people and you're building relationships and getting to know and sharing the gospel. And you say, man, what, Lord, what can I say here? What's going to be the end? How can I help, you know, maximize what I'm giving so that the gospel of Jesus is presented in a helpful way and this person can come to Christ? Man, that's hard to figure out. What is the right approach there? What should you say? You ever had a friend stuck in sin? How do you help? Could be a son or a daughter, relative, parent, stuck. What can I do? I have a prayer for you. Okay, I have a prayer for you. But catch this. Prayer is a powerful, effective way to love people. And we're going to see that in Philippians. Last thing I want to say before we do this is I love the picture here of being able to sit down in a prayer circle with the Apostle Paul. You know, you learn a lot when you pray with people. It's encouraging. You hear them. I'm really encouraged by that. And we get to do that with the Apostle Paul. We can sit down with the Holy Spirit Apostle Paul in a prayer circle and say, okay, Paul, let's listen to his prayer. Let's see what he shares. So do that with me in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 9 to 11. That's where we're going to land. But I want to start back in verse 3, give us some context, get you to feel Paul's heart here for these people. He says this in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And here's our text this morning. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As we kneel down with Paul, we start to learn some things from him. He starts us off in verses 3 and 4 and in 7 and 8 as well, and he addresses how. The question, how I should pray for my brothers and sisters. With thankfulness, with remembrance, with joy, with heart. He also gives us a glimpse, verses 5 to 7, of answering the question, well, why? What motivates me to pray for my brothers and sisters? Well, because they're partners in the gospel. Because they are the work of God, and what he starts, he finishes. Motivates me to pray. Because they are partakers of grace. Motivates me to pray. But we're going to skim over those questions. And we're going to land on verses 9 to 11, which answers this question. What? What should I pray for my brothers and sisters? What should I pray for the church? What actually comes out of your mouth or your thought? What does? It'd be a good question to ask sometimes. It'd be good to think through, I think, sometimes. What am I praying for? I ended up doing a lot of construction in the Republic of Georgia. We were called to pioneer, so we went to a place where there wasn't anything, and it's meant a lot of building. You guys don't know me, but you would be surprised at that, and maybe a little bit fearful that I'm working with power tools. And I almost cut off my thumb last week, and this doesn't work now. Okay, I don't know what happened, but I ask myself these questions: how? How do I do this? How do I do this project? I've got to figure this out. How? I ask myself a lot these days: why am I doing this? Okay, but every day I've got to land on the what. What am I actually praying for? We want to get to the bottom of this text. We want to get into the what. What are you going to be praying for, actually, this afternoon, tomorrow, in prayer? What is happening? This is the text. What do you want to see happen in life? When I ask these Kutaisi, students a lot this question, how, you know, what do you want prayer for? And I don't know what you guys would answer. I get a lot of this. Well, I want good health and my family to be safe. Okay, all right, that's good. That's all right. What do you want for your friends, your relatives? Oh, good health and family to be safe. And, you know, I was flying over here on Delta, and it kind of struck me because they had this plug at the beginning on their little video thing, and it was, our number one priority is your health and safety. And I thought, we've got to do better than Delta. Like, really? Really? What do we want to see happen in this church right here? Do you just want to be a friendly group of people with really good health and safety? Is that what we want to see happen? Just really safe people with really good health. It's the what matters, right? The what we're praying for, where our minds and thoughts are going. So what are you praying for? That's what we want to look to the text for, and let's go look. Let's circle up with Paul. Let's see what the Holy Spirit led Paul to ask for that we have now before us in Scripture. All right, Paul, what do we pray for? Five things. Verse 9. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What should we pray for? I'll give you five answers. The first one is abounding love. Abounding love. And I'll just tell you up front, this is the main thing. If you were so busy that you could only, you know, pray one part of this really long prayer, it would be this. It would be abounding love. If that's all you had time for, abounding love. That is the main focus. The rest of this will kind of fill out that prayer request. It'll support it. It'll describe it. It'll be related to it. But abounding love, that's the main thing here. And this is agape love. I think here you guys know the difference. Agape love. This is the kind of love that God has. This unconditional, sacrificial, not based on our deeds, thankfully, that kind of love. This is the prayer. And this is a love that might be difficult. In fact, it's mostly seen in difficulty. Okay, I know the common where we get to be Christians for a while and we get holy responses. And you can hear this a lot. I'm really struggling to love that person. That sounds very nice and holy. That's the only time you see love, is when you're really struggling. I mean, loving somebody when you're not struggling. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Like, this isn't really any sign of God's love. It's when you're struggling. It's when it's an enemy being persecuted. That's when agape love goes on display. And you go, oh, there it is. And this is the kind of love we're talking about. It's not a worldly love. You guys know this. The love feeling that just kind of lands on me, just hits me like a hole on the ground. I just kind of fall in love, you know. It's that kind of thing that's everywhere, and it's everywhere. The young generations coming up are getting this kind of love more than ever before, and everything they watch and everything they hear, and this just worldly, emotional, all about me, all about how I'm feeling that day kind of love, and that's the opposite. Love is not something we stumble into. It's a deliberate choice, not conditioned on the other person. God didn't fall in love with you because you were such a wonderful person and so attractive and nice and with a great personality. You know, He loved us when we were enemies, Romans 5. This is the love. This is what's in view here. And I want to encourage you with this. He does love you. You know that? He does love you. I have to write this down I have this prayer list on my computer. I'm really bad at forgetting. I forget the most important things in life. Constantly have to remind myself. So I wrote on the top of my prayer list these words. Brody, comma, I love you. Just to remind myself as I'm praying, thank you, God. You love me. All right. This is how God is for us. This is what he wants us to turn around for others. And I love the word in front of it, abounding. Abounding love, spilling over, bubbling out, just always ever increasing, abounding. We have this hot springs by our house where we live. And it's this kind of sulfuric thing, and it's always just bubbling out and just bubbling out. You can go there anytime, day or night, any season, and it's just spilling over and spilling over. And that's what this is. This isn't a geyser kind of love. Some of us are good at that, right? Just one big burst. We go silent for 100 years. And big burst, you know. This isn't a geyser kind of love. This is the hot springs. This is the abounding, bubbling out love. And we need this prayer, you guys. We need it. We need it. You guys need it. Us, church, we need this. And especially we need it because of this, all right? I'm going to ask you to do something right now that's going to be very uncomfortable. Okay? I want you to just slyly look to your left. Go ahead, just try it just a little bit. I know these people are looking at the wall. Sorry. Okay? But your turn's in a second. Now look to your right. Okay? Just look at people. There's people in here. All right? I know we're more comfortable just here. But there are other people in this room, right? Other people who... This is a church prayer that Paul's praying. This is an us prayer, okay, for the body. And it's for abounding love. And guess what? There's people in here, and they're all kind of unique and different than you. If you don't know that, you haven't been married very long. They're different. And so you gotta guess what? There's gonna be different kinds of applications. So going deep into this, getting to the bottom of this prayer is going to mean different things. And that's why when we talk about abounding love, look what's next in the text. Number two, knowledge and all discernment. That's not separated from the love. And these two go together, the knowledge, yeah, the book learning, But you got to know what to do about it. You got to know how to apply it. I really did take a circular saw through my hand two weeks ago. And I was trying to stop the bleeding. And, oh, man, this is bad. I'm going to have to go where? Yeah. I'm not going to my medical students. I appreciate them. They're great. They're studying hard. They're smart. But I... just the book learning. I want somebody who knows what to do with thread, because that's what needs to happen here. So I go to a doctor with discernment, the knowledge, the discernment. That's the picture, that two together here. That's what we need. And when we think about the word love, we got to realize we don't just naturally know how to do this. Like many of you husbands out there, kind of had to learn this the hard way. You know, I just kind of walked into marriage. I know love. I love you. I'm good. Oh man, there. You know what? There was a whole learning process. Still, I'm in 25 years. Still learning. Still had to figure out not just learning like knowledge, but how to apply this knowledge in effective ways for her, for my wife, Katie. You know, this is what's happening here. For young people in this room, right? You think, oh, I know how to love. I want to find that magical hole, fall in. And it's like, no, there's a whole knowledge and discernment, even for the older people in here. What's the way that you mentor and train and disciple and bring up the generation under you to love the Lord? How? What's going on? That takes some thinking. Just showing up may not be enough. There is a whole aspect of love that includes knowledge and discernment. That's what we pray for. Which leads to number three in verse 10. Excellent decision making. Now that sounds really good when I say it. Approving what is excellent. One version, so that you can decide what is best. I like that. That sounds really good. And maybe we'll just skip over the love part and just go straight to really good decision making. Because decisions are important, right? You know, we don't want to make stupid decisions. We don't want to be people who are just stupid decision makers. Decisions matter. I know a person who decided to commit adultery. I know him. Picture him on my mind right now. Lifelong consequence. A decision was made. I know a person who decided to marry a really difficult spouse. Decided. They're sticking it out. They're 20 years in. It's really hard. They made a decision. Decisions are important. They matter. We've got guys, a lot of the guys that I work with in Georgia, they make these decisions when they're young to start smoking. I know that that's not real big in America as much, but in Georgia, it's rampant. I don't even know a young guy who's not smoking. And they make these decisions when they're young, and they can't get out of it. I've got this one worker, I'm just like, man, I will give you a 50% raise if you stop smoking, which is really significant for them. Can't do it. A decision was made that has significant consequences. So decisions matter, right? I know someone who decided to spend a lot of time on social media. Can you believe that? I know him. I'm serious. I did this thing for our high school students way back in the day. It kind of stuck with me. Where I just broke out time management, kind of a what-if scenario. And did you know that if you spend 7 hours a week, okay, a week, on a certain activity, put any activity you want into that slot, then it doesn't have to be sinful activity, okay, we're not talking just straight sin, but just this activity. 7 hours a week will produce, over the course of a normal average lifespan, 21,840 hours of that activity. That is 4 years straight of your life with nothing but sleep in that activity. Okay? 7 hours a week. Decisions matter. In a minute, we're going to get to this thing called the day of Christ Jesus. And I want you to know right now, this is not talking to unbelievers about a day of judgment on sin and them being accountable to God for their sin and being condemned to hell or heaven. This is not that day. This is written to believers who will stand before Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Him on his judgment seat, elevated, and they will stand before him as believers, and they will give an account for what they've done in the body, whether good or ill. That day comes, and that day is made up of decisions that were made along the way. We wait for that. We look forward to that. Every believer, it says a little earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, that God's prepared their heart for that. There's a welling up. There's a guarantee of the Holy Spirit of just that moment, that day. We have that in our minds. But we bring it back to the decisions we make. 15 hours a week will give you 8 years of life that you will present to Jesus of nothing but that activity. These are decisions, they're important, but I don't want to get away from the cause here of abounding love that rules over this section. the decisions even you're thinking about maybe now in your mind, it's for the cause of abounding love, which results in number four. You can see it in the text there. Being pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There it is. There's coming this day. We're waiting it. No more faith required. No more veil. No more dim mirror. Face to face with our Savior. We want to be pleasing on that day. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We want to be pleasing on that day to Him. You guys know this. Pleasing to a spouse. Doing something special. Pleasing to your kids. Kids to your parents. To teachers. To bosses. To pastors. You want to do something pleasing. And you're excited. You've got the flowers. And you're excited. You've done something. Oh. This day is coming, and what we get to present, what Paul wants for his church, for this church to present to Jesus is pure. Pure. Real. No hidden dark spots. No fakeness. You know, men get a bad rap for impurity, and they should. It's a struggle for men in certain ways, but this isn't really that word. This is a word that's more about just being fake. And I feel like we live in a world, would you agree, that's increasingly fake, that's increasingly two-dimensional. And you can doctor it up and you can present some picture of life, and we buy it and we look at it and we check it and we whatever. We don't want that. You're not going to be able to doctor up the photos before Jesus on the day of Christ. So we want to be pure. We want to be real. And we want to be blameless, not ashamed. We want to have integrity, like what we read in Psalm 24 earlier. Imagine standing before Him on His day like that. Not, please catch this. Not to become a child of God, but because you are one. Okay? Paul, I want you to make sure we're clear on this. Paul is in no way praying for this Philippian church that they could somehow muster up enough purity and blamelessness and good works in the flesh to present to Jesus and maybe tip the balance in their favor. That's heresy. That's not what's happening here. These are believers He is praying for. These are people who have already seen, I can't do this. I can't be saved by my works. I can't be saved by my own efforts. It's just not possible. It's all got to be Jesus. His death on the cross. His resurrection from the dead. That's it. That's all I have. I put my faith in that. A real kind of faith, a repentant kind of, I'm turning on my back on that and we're just going here. This is everything. That's where these guys already are. They've already believed. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 16, the way this church starts. God changes the hearts. He started a church and now Paul is talking to these believers and he's not painting a picture of somehow getting up to snuff to get in. Paul is here praying for those who are already saved that they would have lives abounding in love, a love that's smart and wise in its decisions and pure and blameless as it lives it out. As these believers are getting to the bottom, figuring out how to live this out. Purity, blamelessness. What are you going to pray for? What? Oh man, I can hear this prayer coming. God, in the cause of bubbling forth your love, show us how. Us. Not just me. Yeah, me, but us. And maybe us in Georgia, you know. Include them in it. Show us how. We want to make the best decisions with the time we have. We know that we're going to run out. And then you, your presence, and oh, we want to be there. pure and blameless. Yes, I'm going to stand before him by myself. That's what the text says in 2 Corinthians. But we're praying this for each other. It's what we want for our brothers and sisters. We're going to stand on that day justified in the completed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? But with the Holy Spirit and God having worked into the fabric of our lives as believers, a purity and a blamelessness that brings him glory. Whoo, that's a prayer. That's powerful. Pray that. Pray that for us. Pray that for here. Pray that for the church. That's what Paul does. That's what he's doing here. It's not a cop-out. It's big. It's what we want. Well, if that wasn't enough, there's one more. Look back at the text, verse 11. Number 5, fifth request to pray on behalf of the church for the cause of abounding love, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled. A passive verb, which reminds us we're not doing this. This is being done to us. This reminds us, this is a prayer. We're asking God to do this. And it's not just any kind of fruit. Notice what it says specifically. It's a fruit of righteousness. There's an interesting, you could go on an interesting excursion if you wanted with this. I'm not going to go, we don't have time this morning, but I'll throw out some verses. And for those of you who love to chase stuff down, you can look at verses like this. Hebrews 12, 11 to 15, James 3, 18, even back in the Old Testament, Amos 6, 12. And you read those contexts in those verses, and what you see is this interesting play between the peaceful fruit of righteousness over against the root of bitterness. And I'm not saying that the fruit of righteousness only means that, but that's an interesting part in those contexts. And it's good to have that in our minds because of this. When you pray this, you are praying it for, remember those people? And some of them bother you. I know. You don't have to tell me. When you looked left, you didn't look at some people. You didn't want to look at that bird over there. There's people that bother us. There's people that hurt us. There's legitimate things that happen to us. There's the temptation for that root of bitterness. And this is a prayer for the church. And this peaceful fruit of righteousness, it should define us as a church, and we have to pray for it because it can be difficult. And lastly, this is a fruit, verse 11. This is a come through Jesus fruit. This is a come through Jesus fruit. Sometimes when I read some of what he says, I just think, this guy, he's a dude. He's a human. He's like us. But he says things that are just, I just look at it, wow. Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Or a little later in Philippians 1, for to me individually, to live is Christ. What does that mean? I dare you to spend a month on that. It's my new prayer for this year. I'm just, Lord, please show me what this means, to live is Christ. Not for Christ, not with Christ, not by Christ, just is. Life is Jesus. A fruit that comes through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The book of Philippians has roughly 100 verses. And there's roughly 100 references to Jesus. That's an interesting letter. And we know it's the right kind of fruit. We know it's this Jesus fruit when it's ending like Paul does, to the glory and praise of God. That's where we end. Glory and praise of God. From the smallest decisions that affect our love to the greatest purposes, that's what we pray for. Thank you, Paul. Thank you for circling around with us, for sharing this prayer with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I could summarize like this. We pray that that real love abounds. Not a single time, but an ongoing, bubbling forth, unconditional, purposeful, agape love. That it abounds here, us. Not just a feeling, not just an emotion, but it's practical. It's living it out. You're getting to the bottom of how to love that person and that person and that person. It's knowledgeable. It's discerning. And it's preparing us to be this pure bride. Stand before Jesus, real, blameless on that day. And it's just overflowing in this peaceful fruit of righteousness because it's full of Him. He's just spilling out everywhere to the glory and praise of God. Oh, that's something to pray for. Yeah, that sounds better than most of my prayers. But it's right there. And I want us to picture it in life, okay? Let's picture it in action just for a minute as we close. Now, this picture I'm going to give you, it's here, it's now. It doesn't have to be, okay? But we're gathered on a Sunday morning. You're here, came to church, okay? And so I want you to picture that this guy walking in, and he's just Mr. Church member guy. That's who he is. He walks in, and he's just overflowing with love. Try to picture this, what this would look like. He's just overflowing with love. It's not an emotional high. It wasn't just a good cup of coffee this morning. It's real, it's genuine, and it's this kind of unconditional love that you read about in the Bible with God. It's just that kind of a love, and it's flowing out, but it's filled with knowledge and discernment. He knows what that buddy is going through over there. He knows. He's been thinking about it. He's ready with a word of encouragement, of check-in, of prayer maybe. He sees the widow over there. He's been thinking about her. He's been thinking about not just her and, a surface word, but what can I do? What are the needs there? He sees the youth. He knows what the generation's going through. He knows the battle. He's not thinking about his retirement package. He's thinking about that. That's the future. And he's, what can I say? What can I do? This guy walks in and he's making excellent decisions with his time. Yeah, in general, but even that morning, he's not kind of checking the, okay, all right, almost done here, I check like a lunch. And, you know, it's like, this is time. This is precious time. We don't gather like this all the time. This is decisions that he's making. And it's just bubbling out all the time with Jesus this and Jesus that. And here's the deal. This is not the pastor. This is not the elders. These are not even the deacons. This is just us. It's just us. This is the church. It's a good picture, right? Yeah. Pray that for us. Pray that for us. Pray that for our future Georgian church. Pray that for our current Kutaisi church. We'll pray for you too. It's going to be like an older brother we're praying for. But pray that for us. Let's do it right now. Father, here it is, Lord. It's our prayer. God, I pray that it would be our prayer. God, that our love as your children, as your church, God, you have made us this. You have taken us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And God, we want to see that love that you showed to us in Him, in giving us your only begotten. We want to see that love just abound, Lord, more and more. We want to see it overflowing. And we want it to be, God, just knowledgeable and discerning. Lord, you know every need in this room. You know every need in this flock. You know every need in Kutaisi, across the world, Lord. You know, and you delight to use us in each other's lives. You delight to pour your love out through us. So God, please, would you show us, my brothers and sisters here, God, would you just show us what that looks like, that we would make decisions that are absolutely best? And God, that we would, as a group, as individuals in the group, Lord, be pure and blameless for your day. Jesus, we're going to see you. Get us ready. Fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes only through you, Jesus. Show us what it means to live as Christ. And we do this, Father, to your praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.